Amen. So if you would like to turn to Joshua 24 to begin with, verse 14 and 15. The context is the Israelites, they've been led out of slavery in Egypt, and they're on their way, and they've arrived in the promised land. And their leader, Joshua, he lays before them a choice. The Israelites must choose where their allegiance lies. Are they to serve the false gods beyond the Euphrates River, where Abraham's family served before God called Abraham? Are they going to worship those false gods? Are they going to serve the false gods of Egypt that they've just left behind and they've been rescued from? Are they going to serve the false gods of the Amorites who are currently occupying the promised land that Israel's entering into? Or are they going to serve the one true God, Yahweh? And Joshua makes his stand, and each family has to make a choice. Joshua, as head of his family and as the leader of the Israelites, he makes his stance and his choice. It's a great verse, verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me, Joshua says, and my household, we will serve the Lord. Each family must make their choice. And what about us? Could we claim that? Me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Be a great sign to put in your house, wouldn't it? As you go in or go out of your house, so people know, in this house, we serve the Lord. Now, having chosen to serve the Lord, what will that really look like? Is it just words? Or is it action? And who enables us to serve the Lord? Is it ourselves? Or is it the power of the Spirit of God enabling us to serve? That's the subject that Paul tackles in 1 Corinthians 4. He's tackling the subject of serving the Lord. So, are we authentic servants of the Lord Jesus? So we'd better define what authentic means. It means genuine, real, not fake, not pretend, not just lip service. Aussies would use their great word, fair dinkum. Kind of summarizes it all, doesn't it? Are we fair dinkum servants of the Lord Jesus? And Paul's having a go at the Corinthians and asking them, are you really fair dinkum authentic servants of the Lord Jesus? And he does this by comparing the Corinthians and their servanthood with the apostles' servanthood. And as we'll see, there's no comparison. So I'll make 5 points about being authentic. Actually, 4 points. I'll make 4 points about being authentic servants. Number one, authentic servants of Jesus are faithful stewards. That's in verses 1 to 5. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses for servants here, it's the word used for rowing below deck in a big galley ship. I don't know if you've ever seen the movies where all the rowers are underneath rowing away. That's the word used. So the picture that Paul's trying to paint is the apostles, he and the apostles are like those rowers on the deck, and Jesus is the captain of the ship. So Paul's saying any leader in a church is not a boss. He is a servant, submitting to the authority of the captain of the ship, which is Jesus. And as servants of Jesus, Paul says they've been entrusted with something really special. It's at the end of verse 1. They are to be stewards of the mysteries of God that he has revealed. So as leaders, Paul and the apostles have been given the precious word of God and the gospel, which is the good news that Jesus came and died for our sins and rose again. They've been entrusted to tell and teach that to other people. And verse 2, they need to be faithful in handling God's word, faithful stewards. So for example, every week I agonize over what I'm going to say. I try to be as faithful as I can to the word of God, so that I'm proclaiming the word of God and not my own words. Yes, obviously I speak some of my own words, but the gist of what I'm saying is coming from God. And not only that, my behavior needs, as a leader, needs to match God's word. And that's a huge responsibility. That's what Paul's saying. Because he goes on to say, people judge leaders. The Corinthians are judging Paul. They're comparing him with other leaders. They're doubting he'll ever come and visit them again. They're doubting his teaching. They think they know better than him as the leader. That's what Matt was talking about. But Paul says in verse 3, I don't care whether you judge me or if I'm judged by a court of law. I don't even care about judging myself. He says, verse 4, even though my conscience might be clear, that's irrelevant. It doesn't make me innocent, he says, because Paul's not the judge. Paul's saying to the Corinthians, you can judge me and act like a judge at the Olympics, qualified to send someone away with a winner's medal or send them away as losers. But at the end of the day, Jesus is the only judge. And you Corinthians are judging before the events are finished. Because, verse 5, the Lord Jesus, when he returns at the appointed time, he'll be the judge of how faithful a steward Paul's been. And what will he judge? Verse 5, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. So applying that to myself and to you guys, at the end of the day, as a leader, I can be judged by anyone at church and anyone in a community. And that judgment can be valid or invalid, objective or subjective. It can be small criticism about the service on Sunday, about the bulletin being wrong, or the slides, there's a slide missing, or the Bible reader stuttered, or the choir sang out of tune, which they never do, of course. Or my shirt was creased, or my button's broken up here. Or I repeated myself. But what really matters is that a leader is a faithful steward of God's word in preaching and teaching it and applying it to his or her life and to the lives of the people. Even if everyone thinks the leader is great, and even if a leader thinks he's great, that's irrelevant. The Lord is the ultimate judge. Because only the Lord knows the leader's heart. Only the Lord knows the leader's motives and the leader's faithfulness. Another application. Are we making unfair or unnecessary judgments or criticism of our leaders? I'm not just talking about me, I'm talking about the leaders of growth groups, Sunday school, Jaffa, whatever leader, choir, whatever. We're not the ultimate judge. Matthew 7 warns, doesn't say we shouldn't judge, which some people think. but it says, if we judge others, are we prepared to be judged in the same measure? Let's take the plank out of our own eye, Jesus says, before we point out the speck in someone else's. Another application. We're all servants of Jesus, even if you're not a leader. And we will all be judged by how faithful we are as stewards of God's word. So to each of us here today, if we were to examine ourselves, are we reading God's word faithfully? Are we faithful in what we say from God's word? And are we faithful in applying God's word to our lives and showing it to others? See, it has to go from head knowledge to heart knowledge to hand knowledge. Okay. Number two, authentic servants of Jesus are humble and sacrificial. And that's in verses 6 to 13. Paul warns the Corinthians in verse 6 not to go beyond what is written and get all prideful and puffed up and following one leader over another. Paul wants them to keep their thinking biblical and not use standards beyond God's word to judge him or the other apostles. Some people today evaluate a leader or a minister by his humor, his personality, his entertainment value, his appearance, his skill in marketing and sales. But that, Paul says, is to think beyond what is written. The problem Paul is addressing is the Corinthians' pride in leaders and pride in themselves. And so he tackles their pride with three questions in verse 7. First question, what makes you different from anyone? Paul's point is, if we are different, which we all are, it's because of what God's done in us. And it's not our own doing. So there's no reason for pride. The second question he asked, what did you have that you did not receive? Paul's point is, everything we have is a gift from God. So again, there's no reason for pride or boasting because it's given to us. Third question, and why do you boast if you did not receive, as if you did not receive it? Paul's point is, if all we have is a gift from God, don't go around boasting as though it was your own accomplishment. Get rid of the pride and give the glory to God. You see, authentic servants of Jesus are the opposite to the prideful Corinthians. Authentic servants of Jesus are humble. So again, applying that to us, perhaps we can ask ourselves some questions of our own about our hearts. Do I truly give the credit and glory to God that I am saved by Jesus? Or do I think it's somehow my doing? Do I live with a spirit of humble gratitude for what God has blessed me with? And knowing what I have received from God, what can I give him through my service as a way of thanking him? Then Paul goes on to use some sarcasm in verse 8. Do you already have all you want? Are you already rich? Are you already reigning like kings without us? It's like Paul saying, wow, you Corinthians, you've really arrived, haven't you? You've got it all. Isn't it funny that you've got it all and the apostles have got nothing? That's what he's saying. And although Paul's being sarcastic, it's not to make fun of them. It's to shake them out of their pride and their boasting and their self-glorification. And instead, Paul's point is, authentic servants of Jesus are humble and they're also sacrificial. And that's in verses 9 to 13. And Paul paints this picture of he and the apostles being on display at the end of the procession, and they're condemned to die in the arena. What's he talking about there? Well, what he's talking about there is a picture of when a Roman general wins a battle and he has a victory procession after the triumphant battle. The general would display his victorious army first. They'd all come parading through. Then he'd display all the booty that they captured in that battle. And then finally, at the end of the procession, comes the defeated captives. They come trailing behind, a spectacle to the whole gathering. And they would be condemned to die. And Paul's saying, that's what an authentic servant of Jesus feels like. It's like they're the people trailing in at the end of the procession, ready to die. What he's saying is, that's sacrificial. That's what a true servant of Jesus is, sacrificial. You see, the Corinthians not only had pride, but they were somewhat embarrassed about Paul being so weak and too humble. See verse 10. To you, Paul says, we are fools for Jesus, but you are wise in Christ. With contrast after contrast, Paul sarcastically shows how foolish it is for the Corinthians to think they are more spiritually privileged and blessed than the apostles. Look what Paul and the apostles endured in the name of Jesus. Verse 10, dishonor. Verse 11, hunger, thirst, rags, brutally treated, homeless, even working with their bare hands. And the Corinthians, in their Greek wisdom, saw manual labor was only for slaves. It was offensive to them that the apostle would be using his hands in manual labor. But Paul says, no, authentic servants of Jesus are sacrificial. They do get their hands dirty. They bless those who curse them. They endure persecution. They answer slander with kindness. They are prepared to be the scum of the earth. That's what Matt was saying, wasn't he? He sometimes felt in his leadership as a leader in a youth group, he got treated so bad, he felt horrible and dirty, scum, garbage. Sacrificial. In comparison to the Apostle Paul, each week I sit in my nice little comfortable office with air conditioning, tap, tap, tap on my computer with all my books around me, whereas Paul was moved from town to town, accused of starting riots, mistreated, mistrusted, arrested, shipwrecked, and imprisoned. Yes, I get some persecution. I get mistreated. I get falsely accused. I get misunderstood. I get lied about. And it's horrible. But in comparison to the Apostle Paul, it's nothing. Paul's saying to the Corinthians and to us, authentic servants of Jesus are humble and sacrificial. Jesus wasn't a false recruiter. He told his disciples to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. So we can expect persecution. We can expect to make sacrifices as we serve Jesus. But Jesus also said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me. That's what we need to do. Because I'm humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest. Number 3, authentic servants of Jesus show parental love and concern. And that's in verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, Paul's aware that his sarcasm might seem like he's trying to shame them, but his intention is to lovingly warn them of the spiritual danger of their pride. And he's warning them like a father warns their child. Paul sees himself as a spiritual father. Why? Because he was the one who first told them about the gospel of Jesus. And he's the one who planted the church. Applying that to us, we might have someone in our church family who's our spiritual mother or father. And they may come lovingly to us to warn us of a spiritual danger we're in. How will we receive that warning when they tell us? Ignore it, tell them to go away, or will we accept it? We might be a spiritual father and mother to someone here at church, and we identify a spiritual danger. Will we act lovingly and caringly to help our spiritual child? Or will we just leave them to their own devices? Authentic servants of Jesus show parental love and concern. Number four, authentic servants model exemplary living in the power of the Spirit. See verse 16. Paul says, I urge you, Corinthians, to imitate me. Now, the first reaction of the Corinthians might be, imitate Paul? Are you serious? He's a fool. He's weak. He's been dishonored. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's poorly clothed. He's homeless. He's beaten. People look at you, Paul, as a scum of the earth. Why would we want to imitate you? But remember who Paul is imitating? If we've got any doubts that he's just telling them to imitate him, remember in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus. Jesus was considered foolish and weak. He was dishonored. He had no permanent resting place, no dwelling. He suffered. He was beaten. He was treated as a scum of the earth and suffered death by crucifixion. Paul's only imitating what Jesus did. So Paul says he will send his protege, young Timothy, who Paul loves immensely, verse 17, and who is faithful in the Lord. And Timothy, what will he do? He will remind them of Paul's way of life in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on to say, this Christian life is not just a matter of talk, it's God's power through the Holy Spirit, living inside Christians. You see, we can be all those things on the screen there. We can be faithful, humble, sacrificial, loving, caring, Christ-like. Not by our own strength, but by Christ who strengthens us. Because we have God's power through the Holy Spirit. Now, unfortunately, some of the Corinthians were so arrogant they thought Paul wasn't coming back because he was afraid of them. And that just made them all the more prideful. But Paul had the power of God, that power that sent Jesus to the cross to get our sins forgiven, the power of God that rose Jesus back to life. So Paul leaves the ball in their court. How do you want me to come and visit you guys? With a rod of discipline or with a gentle spirit? The choice is yours, Corinthians. Start being authentic servants of Jesus. That's his message. Paul faced real challenges of ministry that we all face in ministry. How to confront sin without being too harsh or giving the impression that we never sin. How do we get people to conform their lives to the gospel when they think too highly of themselves? This is tough work to do on someone's heart. And only the great power of the work of the Spirit of God can accomplish it. So that's why that exemplary living is in the power of the Spirit, not in our own power. So to finish up then, an authentic Christian is a servant, a serious servant of Jesus. You don't have to shave your head, leaving just a hairy cross on the back of your head, to show you're serious about Jesus. You don't have to have a belly button ring in the shape of a cross to show that you're serious about Jesus. You don't have to have a tattoo that says my love for Jesus is more than skin deep. And you don't need a sticker on your car saying I'm a Jesus freak. People will know you are serious about Jesus by the service you do in Jesus' name. Because as Jesus said in John 13, 34, 35, love one another as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Authentic servants of Jesus show the love of Jesus in all they think, in all they say, in all they do. Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, help us to realize we need to be fair dinkum about serving you. Help us to realize that it requires us to be faithful stewards of your word. It requires us to be humble and sacrificial. It requires us to be loving and caring. It requires us to imitate Jesus in all we do. We thank you that we don't do this on our own, but we have the strength of our Lord Jesus to help us do it. In his name we pray. Amen.